Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place, for your wonderful presence. We ask for a fresh anointing, fresh oil upon each one, Lord, upon the one who is speaking and upon the one who is listening. Holy Spirit, we ask for a fresh encounter with you today. Open your word to us as we open up our hearts to receive your truth. Lord, help me to convey your word in its power and in its clarity. We commit the service into your hands. May today's word be life-changing and bring great honor to your name. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name, and everybody say amen. My message today is titled The Cut and the Covenant, and my text is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 6 verses 1 to 7. David again assembled all the choice men in Israel, 30,000, and he and all his troops set out to bring the Ark of God from Baal, Judah. The Ark is called by the name of Yahweh of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and transported it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart and brought it with the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on the hill. Ahio walked in front of the Ark. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of firwood instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the Nakon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to the Ark of God and took a hold of it because the oxen had stumbled. Then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and God struck him dead on the spot for his irreverence. And he died there next to the Ark. This is one of the most sobering stories in Scripture because everything about this moment looks right. David is doing something noble, something spiritual. He's bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. The Ark is the symbol of God's presence, the center of covenant, the meeting place of mercy, a visible reminder that God dwelt among his people. And after years of neglect, the Ark is finally moving again. And so 30,000 chosen men were assembled. Think of a packed stadium. There's music, celebration, worship, excitement, joy. The atmosphere is electric. Everything looks right until suddenly a man dies. Not in rebellion, not in immorality, not in idolatry, but in the midst of worship. And that should stop us in our tracks, because Uzzah is not trying to defy God. He's trying to help. And yet, God strikes him down. And so this story confronts us with a sobering truth. Not everything that is sincere is sacred. Not everything that is effective is obedience. And not everything that works is God's way. And that is the tension in this story. The Ark is moving, but it is moving wrongly. And sometimes movement can deceive us. Progress can look like approval. Activity can feel like there's alignment, and celebration can disguise itself as compromise. And not everything that feels scriptural or that feels spiritual is scriptural, because celebration without reverence becomes performance. But Uzzah is not the only tragedy in this story. There's also the house of Abinadab, because for a long time the Ark remains in his house. And yet a generation grows up around the presence of God without learning how to fear the God that is behind it. And so through this story, I want to show you four powerful contrasts that teach us how to handle what is holy. The first is from strength to sacrifice. 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 1 says that David again assembled all the choice men in Israel, 30,000 of them. David gathers 30,000 men, carefully selected. So this is not just a casual procession. It is national scale, massive manpower, maximum strength. And then they place the Ark on a new cart, oxen pulling. Now men celebrating, music is playing, voices shouting. Everything looks strong. Everything looks good. This looks like revival. And if you look at it from the outside, you would think that this must be God. It is so grand. It is so successful. The Ark is moving. But again, movement can be deceptive. And that is the problem with this first attempt. It moves, but it is built on strength. And after Uzzah dies, David realizes this, that the destination is right, but the method is wrong. And David himself admitted in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13, he says that the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. We did not inquire of the Lord, what is the proper order? Now that phrase, the proper order, is important because good intentions are not enough. Zeal itself is not enough because God cares about the proper order. And when David attempts it the second time, everything changes. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13, it says that when those carrying the ark of the Lord advanced six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. So now notice the contrast. The first attempt moved on the strength of oxen. The second attempt moved through the sacrifice of oxen. In the first attempt, strength led the ark. In the second attempt, strength was laid on the altar, surrendered before God. And that becomes even more striking when you realize this, that the name Uzzah means strength. So strength reach out to steady what strength was never meant to carry. That is the presence of God. And strength died beside the ark. Because what you rely on outside of God's proper order can become the very thing that will break you. Because strength pushes, but sacrifice consecrates. Strength says, let's get it done. Sacrifice says, let's honor God first. Strength says, make it happen. But sacrifice says, make it holy. But the kingdom of God is never advanced by strength alone, not talent, not gifting, not charisma, not system, not machinery. Strength, yes, can create momentum. Strength can build movement, but it cannot produce holiness. And that is where David got it wrong the first time, because you have 30,000 strong men, but they couldn't bring the ark home because what God required was never strength, but it was surrender. And so when you come before God, do not come relying on your own strength. Come yielding in surrender. Humble yourself before the Almighty God and let His grace lift you up. Amen. So strength is not evil. Strength is a gift from God. But strength without sacrifice is dangerous. And we can see from the scriptures, from Abel's altar to Abraham's mountain to the tabernacle to Calvary, where Jesus, the Lamb of God, became the perfect and final sacrifice that gives us access to God. And He has always been marked by sacrifice and covenant blood. And then the other part of the story, we were told that they advanced six steps and then they stopped. In scripture, six is often associated with man because man was created on the sixth day. And so I don't think that detail, the six steps, is accidental. So before they went any further, sacrifice happened. And so we realize this, that before man carries the presence of God further, sacrifice must first deal with the flesh, must deal with the self, and must deal with the sin of men. And so we see that the first attempt ended in death. And so this time, six successful steps felt like mercy. Now picture this with me. No cart this time, no wheels, no oxen pulling, just shoulders under the weight of glory. Levites carrying what God had always intended to be carried on poles, on consecrated shoulders. And they said to each other, are you ready? One, two, three. They lifted the ark and they begin to walk. One step, everyone holds their breath. Two steps, the memory of Uzzah is still fresh. Three steps, silence filled the air. Four steps, eyes fixed on the ark. Five steps, every heartbeat feels heavier than the previous. Six steps, and they stopped. They watched, they waited, checked around. Everyone's still alive. No one is dead. Good, praise God. And then before they go any further, David builds an altar, the Bible tells us, sacrifice an ox and a calf, blood spills on the ground, smoke rising. And in that moment, David is declaring, we are not moving any inch, moving anymore until worship comes first. But think about this also, from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem, that's probably about 10 to 15 kilometers. So in our context, that's from Katong, this place. If you move eastward, you will reach Jewel Mall. If you go westward, you will reach Vivo City. So that was no short journey. Imagine carrying the ark for that kind of distance, step by step, shoulder under the weight, moving with reverence, moving with sacrifice, moving and trembling. Now, if you look from above, from a helicopter's view, it would not look like a parade of celebration anymore. Now it will look like a pilgrimage unto the Lord. So David now understands that every step with God is grace. Every movement in his presence is mercy. And before glory is carried, blood must speak. And maybe for us, that's the lesson for some of us, that we are strong. We are strong in planning. We are strong in strategizing. We are strong in execution. We have strong abilities. But where is the altar? Where is the sacrifice? Where is the surrender? Because God is not looking for strength first. He's looking for surrender first. Amen? Now, you may ask the other next question, but why did they use a cut in the first place? They should have known, right? I'm so glad you asked the question. Let me answer for you in the second contrast. From convenience to covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 3 says that they set the ark of God on a new cart and transported it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart. So they placed the ark on a new cart. At first, that sounds honorable, that sounds noble, new, clean, specially prepared for God. And that's what makes this story sobering. Because new doesn't always mean right. Modern doesn't always mean holy. Efficient doesn't always mean that God approves of it. And relevance cannot replace reverence. The cut is new, but God did not ask for a cut. And that's where it all went wrong. So it's not whether it works, but whether it is written. Because in God's kingdom, the standard is never what works for us, what is good to you and me. The standard is what has God said. The cut was not callous. It was planned out, but it was convenient. And convenience is often the birthplace of compromise. And where did they get this idea for a cut? From the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 2 tells us this, and that when the Philistines called for their priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to Israel, back to its place. And then verse 7 says, now therefore make a new cart and take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart. Put articles of gold as a trespass offering and send it away and let it go. So the Philistines returned the ark using a cart. But for the Philistines, that is understandable because they were outside of the covenant. They did not know God's ways. They did not know God's laws. They did not carry covenant responsibility. But Israel is different. They are God's covenant people. They are entrusted with his presence and instructed with his ways. They should have known better. And that's what makes this moment tragic, because Israel copied the methods of outsiders to carry what only covenant people were entrusted to bear. Just because it works does not mean that God approves. Just because the world uses it and it is successful does not mean the church should. Covenant people are not called to borrow patterns and formulas from the world when God has already given his own. And in this case, God had already spoken. So how should the ark be carried? Numbers 7, chapter 7, verse 9 says this, that the service of the holy things, they are to be carried on their shoulders of selected priests. not on wheels, but on shoulders, not carried on machines or inventions of men, but by men, not by convenience, but by consecration. Carrying the presence of God was never meant to be easy. It was meant to cost us something. Every step is a reminder that this is holy. What you're carrying is sacred. What you're carrying is not common. And so God was teaching them that if you carry my presence, you must feel its weight. And weight speaks of responsibility. It speaks of burden, but it also speaks of participation between God and men. So God's glory is never meant to be moved by systems, machines, clever ideas, creative strategies, but carried by surrendered people. Sadly, and that is still our temptation today, to remove the weight but keep the glory. We want his presence without his burden, calling without cost, anointing without responsibility. And here's the uncomfortable truth. The way you treat God's presence reveals how you regard it. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 4 and verse 7, it gives us a striking picture of the two sons. In verse 4, it says that Achio walked in front of the ark. In verse 7, Uzzah died next to the ark of God. Now, the Bible could have simply said, they transported the ark, and that's it, and move on to describe other things. But instead, it names the positions of the sons or the people around the ark. Why is that so? Because positions reveals posture. God never instructed the ark to be pushed, to be pulled, or to be placed on the cart. He instructed it to be carried by poles on shoulders by the Levites, specially selected priests. But Achio walked in front of the ark, Uzzah walked beside the ark and dies next to it. So everybody was near the ark, but nobody was bearing the weight of the ark. And that's the deception of convenience, staying near holy things without carrying holy responsibility. And for many today, that's modern Christianity. Whatever is convenient, convenient prayer, convenient worship, convenient obedience, convenient discipleship. But the church, God's church, must not become like a convenience store. Come in when you need something, take what you want, and leave without carrying the weight. The cart is man's idea. That's convenience speaking to you. But covenant is God's ways, and therefore we must always seek the Lord for his ways, for his power, for his truth, and for his heart. Amen. Now, why did the cart feel normal to them? Why no one stopped it? Why no one questioned whether the approach, the method is correct? Because the third contrast shows us from familiarity to the fear of God. We look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It gives us a glimpse into the history behind this moment. It says that, so the men of Kiriath-Jearim came for the ark of the Lord and took it to Abinadab's house on the hill. Time went by until 20 years had passed and since the ark had been taken from Kiriath-Jearim. So for 20 years, the ark remains in Abinadab's house, which means Uzzah grows up around it, sees it, walks past it, lives past it. Day after day, month after month, year after year. For two decades, the visible symbol of God's presence sat in Abinadab's house. But here's the warning. What stays around you long enough can stop moving you. What was once holy can slowly become ordinary. Uzzah was no longer a stranger to the ark. He was familiar. In fact, over-familiar. And that's why familiarity can produce presumption. Because you stop revisiting what God has already said, you stop checking what he has already written, you start to assume that your ways are acceptable. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15 explicitly warns us that whoever touched the holy things of God will die. That instruction wasn't hidden. It is written in Numbers chapter 4, clear, known, established. And when the oxen stumbled that day, Uzzah reached out and touched the ark. It was natural, it was logical, but fatal. And in that moment, Uzzah treated as common what God had called sacred. And that is the tragedy of familiarity. You know, this part reminds me of a work trip to Hong Kong back in my corporate days. My wife came along for that trip, and at the airport check-in counter, the staff said, "Sir, I've got good news and I've got bad news for you. The bad news is your wife's ticket wasn't booked and economy is full. Good news is we have 2 seats left in the business class and I can upgrade both of you for free." I said, I was very spiritual, "Wait, let me pray about it." And I said, "Okay, I'll take it. Praise God for the favor." It was my first time in business class then, and I was really excited. I kept asking the stewardess about all the different controls. "Excuse me, where's the seat adjustments?" Couldn't find it. "Where's the charging ports? How do I turn on the reading light?" And I went on and on, and I think I could tell the stewardess got a bit fed up with me. They could tell that it was my first time. I was like a grown man acting like a little kid in a toy store. And then when I settled, I look around. Everyone else was calm, settled, and comfortable. They knew exactly what to expect because they had been there before, seasoned travelers. So what was amazing to me had become ordinary to them. And that's what familiarity does. What stays around you long enough can lose its wonder. And so for Uzzah, the ark had lost its wonder. It had become familiar, yes, it has become common, it has become manageable. But the ark is never just a box. It is the footstool of God's presence, the mercy seat, the meeting place of atonement, the visible symbol of divine holiness among men. And even the poles remain in the ark's rings because human hands were never meant to touch what consecrated shoulders were meant to carry. Now, Uzzah knew where the ark was, but closeness doesn't guarantee transformation. So, and so you can grow up in church, around worship, around solid preaching, around good sermons, around ministry, and you can still lose the fear of God. In other words, inherited presence does not automatically produce inherited reverence. And that speaks to all of us today, pastors, leaders, worship teams, platform ministries, long-time Christians. And so the warning is not, do not come close to God. No, you should get close to God. Abide in Him, draw near to Him. It's just never get casual with God. And so here's my counsel. What should you do? What you handle often, you must honor intentionally, because familiarity can numb, it can erode reverence. And never refer to God as the man upstairs. He is not the man upstairs. He is the Almighty God. Amen. Now, here's the sad truth. Sometimes what we refuse to learn from reverence or true reverence, we have to learn through pain. And that brings us to the final contrast, from loss to lesson. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 says that David was angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And so he named that place an outburst against Uzzah, or Perez Uzzah, as it is today. And then verse 9, David feared the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" Now remember, the first attempt ends in death. Uzzah dies. The music stops. Celebration stops, the procession freezes. Now, loss has a way of stopping us when we're too busy to examine what's happening around us. And so in this case, David's response is telling. First, he is angry. Then he is afraid. And that shows us something, that oftentimes when God confronts our presumption, frustration first surfaces. But if we stay tender, if we stay soft, if we stay humble before Him, that frustration can become revelation to us. Because sometimes pain teaches us what instruction could not. And David realized something that day, that God was not rejecting the desire, He was correcting the way. Correction is not rejection. Correction is mercy, because God loves us too much and loves us enough to stop us before wrong patterns become permanent in our lives. And so David stops. He refuses to move forward the same way. And sometimes stopping is wisdom, because you cannot move rightly until you see clearly. David goes back to the word. He goes back to the pattern. He consulted, he inquired of the Lord, and back to what God had already said. And now when he tries again the second time, he does it differently. Not just with passion now, but this time with understanding. And so Abinadab's pain became David's revelation. The loss of a son became the turning point that taught a king how to carry the glory of God. And out of that revelation, David will later on write Psalm 15 and Psalm chapter 24. And it starts with this: who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Because that tragic moment engraved this truth forever into Israel's heart, that God must be approached on his own terms, not through human convenience, not through human innovation, or even human intervention. What began as loss became the lesson. What obedience could have taught gently, unfortunately, loss taught painfully. And some of us need to understand this, that hard seasons, painful seasons, are not punishment. Sometimes they are our classrooms. God is teaching, God is refining, God is realigning our lives. And when you cannot undo the loss that is past, we must redeem the lesson. Amen? Because the greatest tragedy is not the mistake. It is refusing to learn from it. And so in the end, in the story, the ark came home. The presence of God returned to Jerusalem with rejoicing and much relief. What began in tragedy ended in restoration. And that is our hope, that if we humble ourselves before God, he will always make a way back for us. And so today, the question is not, are you carrying something holy? All of us are. Calling, marriage, family, ministry, job, career. The real question is, how are you carrying it? By your own strength? By what is convenient? Or have you become too familiar with what God still calls holy? You know, I sometimes do wonder in this story, when I read this story, if Abinadab could speak today, not as a character in the story, but as a grieving parent, what would he say to the next generation, to those who are reading the Word of God? What would the father who lived with the ark and lost his son because of it want us to know? And so here's what I think he would say. And let me close by reading Abinadab's letter to the next generation. When my son was born, I named him Uzzah because it means strength. And like every father, I had dreams for him, that he will grow strong, stand firm, and face life with courage. And he did, strong in body, strong in will, quick to act, always ready to fix what was broken. He was a blessing. I was proud of that strength. And then one day, the ark of God came into my house. For 20 years, it remained there, the symbol of God's presence among his people. At first, we trembled. At first, we stood in awe. We understood what it meant to live near something that holy. But 20 years is a long time, and what was once sacred slowly became familiar. The ark became part of our everyday life. We walked around it, we lived beside it, we see it every day. And somewhere along the way, we stopped trembling. Being near holy things, I realized, it's not the same as honoring holy things. And the day King David came to bring the ark to Jerusalem, there was much music, dancing, joy, and celebration. And my son walked beside it. Everything looked right and ready to go. But it was not done God's way. And then the oxen stumbled. And in one split second, my son did what came naturally to him. He reached out his hand to steady the ark. A reflex, you may say, an instinct, a son just trying to help. But in that moment, he fell to the ground, gone. I stood there as a father, watching my son collapse beside the very presence of God. And then I realized Uzzah did not die because of one touch. And that one touch only exposed what 20 years of familiarity had produced: presumption. Years of being near holy things without remembering they were holy. Years of closeness without that reverence. I learned the hard way that you can live close to the presence of God and still lose the fear of God. And so, if my pain can become your warning, then hear me. Have we become too casual in the house of God that we have lost the awe of God? Have worship songs become familiar tunes? Has prayer become routine words? Have we become so busy doing something for God that we forgot to seek Him, to do it God's way, and to do it with His heart? Do not let what is holy become common, because the greatest danger is not being far from God. It is being near Him and forgetting who He is, the Almighty God. Amen. Shall we all stand in the presence of God as I ask the worship team to just come? Let's close our eyes and just look to the Lord in prayer. Now, the tragedy of Uzzah was not a single moment of failure. It was the result of strength replacing sacrifice, of convenience replacing covenant, of familiarity replacing the fear of God. That God's presence was among them, but it was no longer leading them. And so maybe for some of us, that God is asking you today, are you carrying my presence your way, or you're carrying it my way? Have you put on a cart what I've asked you to carry on your shoulder? Have you chosen convenience over obedience? Because your temple, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which means that this matters even more. How you carry His presence matters. How you honor His presence matters. How you respond to His presence matters. And so this morning, if that is your prayer, that Lord, I want to carry your presence carefully. I want to honor your word reverently. I want to lift out your calling faithfully, not on cuts, not on human innovation or clever ideas, but on my shoulders, Lord. I want to carry your presence on my shoulders to bear the weight. We like the weight of the glory of God, the kavod, but we don't like the weight of the burden of the Lord, the responsibility that comes with it. And I pray this morning that Cornerstone, may we never come to the place that we treat God casually, that we treat God loosely, with compromise, with convenience, with things that look good for us because it's easy. But God has never written that way. But that we may be a people, may we be a people that seek after the Lord, knows His word, know what pleases Him. May we come to that place in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, that will honor Him for who He is. And so if this morning, if that is you and the Lord is speaking to you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Him. Not to me, but to the Lord. And so with all eyes closed, heads bowed, if that is you, would you lift up your hands to acknowledge that, God, I'm the one. Lord, I repent from being over familiar with you. I repent that I take my morning quiet time with you so casually. When I'm free, I do it. When I'm not free, God, you understand. Some things God don't understand. God doesn't understand because that's not the proper order. And the reason why He wants us to spend time with Him in the morning, because He knows the day ahead you're going to need His counsel. He needs you to tune into His frequency, because in His frequency there's answers, there's solutions, there's grace, there's power to overcome what is facing that's ahead of you for the day. And that's why He asks you that in the morning, spend time with Him. He wants to give you the answers how to deal with the rest of the day. But instead, we rush through the day, and then the day we collapse. At the end of the day, we collapse and say, God, what happened? Where were you? But God has already written, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so God, with our hands lifted up, to those who are lifting up to respond to you, Lord, we pray, make it right, Lord, with us, Lord. Make it right in our hearts, Lord. Lord, circumcise our hearts. Anything that is not of God, cut it out, that only what remains that's from you Keep our hearts tender before you. Keep our hearts right before you. Lord, put the fear of God in us, Lord. We choose the fear of God. We repent, Lord, being over familiar with you, Lord, taken you for granted. We've exchanged consecration for what is convenient. But bring us back to the commitment, that love for you once again. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. All over this place, thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in a worship song. And I just feel to ask for those of you to take one more step or two more steps, a few more steps, to come to the altar and ask the Lord to seal that consecration, that commitment. Because for some of us, it is not just, we are not over familiar with God, but we are asking God, keep me in that straight and narrow path. Keep me in that path that will help me finish well in this life, finish strong in this life, for your glory, for your honor. Keep me in that path that will never go into being over familiar with you, that will never choose convenience, that will never choose compromise, but keep me in that path. And so if the Lord is speaking to you, if the Holy Spirit is tugging your heart, I want to invite you to come to the front even as we sing and worship the Lord in this place. Amen.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.